Hope you have your Bibles with you tonight. We're going to, again, the second chapter of the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter number 2. And we'd like to pick up the reading this evening with verse 31 and go down through the concluding verse of the chapter. Daniel chapter number 2, verse 31 and following. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron, part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold broken to pieces together, and became as like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, and no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, the fowls of the heaven, hath he given unto thy hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of the potter's clay, part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation is sure. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth, it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldst reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and the chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king that he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Now, in verse number 31, it's very clear that Daniel begins to interpret the dream of the king and the meaning of the dream. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. this great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. Last Sunday night, I preached to you on the forgotten dream of Nebuchadnezzar, and it is a common experience. Sometimes we don't remember what we dreamed. It may have been a disturbing incident, but we are not able to fill in the particulars either because we can't remember too well or because none of it made sense to begin with. Nebuchadnezzar had one of these dreams. I gave you just that dream briefly in a nutshell this morning. When he had this dream, he was so bothered by it, so disturbed by it. His breakfast didn't taste good. He couldn't rest. He was just a terrible grouch, and he knew something had to be done. So he looked up on his staff and found out he had some Chaldeans and some soothsayers and some fortune tellers and some astrologers and people that were noted to be able to do this. So he called them in, had a meeting with them. And he said, I really had a bad dream last night. And they were willing to give him the interpretation of it, but they did not anticipate what an order he was going to make of them. And that is, not only do I want the interpretation of it, I want you to tell me what I dreamed. And when you tell me what I dreamed and the interpretation, I'll reward you. They backed off from that hurriedly. They said, no king has ever asked that of any astrologer before, so we're not able to do that. He said, well, you're going to die. I'm going to rip your children away from you. I'm going to destroy your homes. And all the wise men of Babylon are going to pay for this. Well, when Daniel heard of it, he got word to the king that he felt like he could help him out of the situation. So Daniel is called into the presence of the king, and that's where we are tonight, to tell the king what he dreamed and also to give him the interpretation of it. Now, there are a couple of things that we need to remember. Number one, the purpose of the dream is to reveal future events. That's most important. It has to do with not something that has happened. You know, many times our dreams are governed by what has already happened, and it lodged in our subconscious, and that's the reason we pulled it up and dreamed about it. This is something that's not happened in the past, but it's definitely going to happen in the future. There in Daniel 2, verses 28 and 29, notice carefully the reading. There is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to King Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the last days, the latter times. Thy dream, the visions upon thy head and thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. Okay, that's future. And he that revealeth secrets shall make known to thee what shall come to pass. Now, you know, we really don't know all of the things that are going to happen. We know some things are going to happen. We know that Christ is going to come again one of these days. We know that the situation of our world is waxing worse and worse. But we're not magicians, and we're not astrologers, and we're not Chaldeans, and we cannot foresee into the future. When this was written, my dear friends, God used that method to convey his will and his knowledge to people. He would reveal it to the prophets, and the prophets would tell the people what was going to happen in the future. We don't have that ability today. We have something much better than that today, and that is the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. So the purpose of the dream is to reveal future events. Second thing that's most important as we proceed tonight is this metal image that we're studying of is a symbol of the times of the Gentiles. When we talk about the times of the Gentiles, we're talking about the times when Gentile powers exercise authority over the world. Now, you remember I gave you a reference last week in Luke chapter 21, verse number 24, where this statement is given by the Lord Jesus. They shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, such times have their beginning with the Babylonian Empire. It does not begin with Egypt. Israel was not a nation when they were in bondage to Egypt for 400 years. the first world power you read about as far as the Jews are concerned, once they had been established in their own land, was the Babylonian Empire. So it begins with the Babylonian Empire, and he's telling us that it will continue. The times of the Gentiles will continue until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ the second time. Very simple outline tonight. I hope the presentation is equally simple. Number one, the description of the dream. That's verses 31 through the first part of verse 36. The second thing is the interpretation of the dream. What did it mean? That's verse 36, the second part of that, into verse 45. And then the promotion of Daniel. If there's a key verse, it would be 36. Daniel says, "This is the dream. I've already told you what the dream is. Now I'm going to tell you the interpretation thereof." So that covers really all of this second chapter. You have a handout tonight that has to do with an artist's conception of what this image must have looked like. Do not hold them too tightly to it. My dear friends, one can only go by his vivid imagination to put together something like this. Nebuchadnezzar had never seen it before, but it was a huge thing, and we're going to be studying it tonight. Notice the metals that are involved in the image. Right over to the side of the image, you have the head of gold, world power, Babylon, from 606 to 539. The amazing thing is we have history now to substantiate this. We don't have to look forward to it. It's already happened, and it's a matter of record, a matter of historical fact. The chest and the arms of silver, that's the world power of Persia, 539 to 331 B.C. And then the stomach and thighs of brass, that's the world power of Greece, 331 to 323 B.C. And then the legs and feet of iron and clay, the world power of Rome from 322 B.C. A.D. 476. All of this deals with the future. Now, once again, let's just briefly look at two or three things in connection with this description of the dream. Look with me, if you would, please, at verse number 31. "Thou, O king, saw," this is what you dreamed. "Thou, O king, saw," let me insert something before I finish reading that. Can you imagine what was going on in Daniel's mind when he said this? Now, you're telling somebody what they dreamed. You are not completely sure as to whether they're being honest with you. Did they really not know what they dreamed, or are they just pulling my leg? And yet you're going to tell them what they dreamed, and what you tell them has got to shape up with what they feel like happened in that dream. So Daniel could be confident, not in his ability, but the fact that God had given him the ability to discern dreams and visions. "So thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image." Please notice, it had the appearance of a giant. It is a great, there's the descriptive word, a great image. It was great in size. The giant image cast a brilliant and radiant shining effect. The form was awesome to look upon. These three adjectives. It was great, it was bright, and it was terrible. Now, in our English speaking today, we use that word terrible in a different manner, but it is used in the Bible as something that is absolutely breathtaking. It is awesome. It is indescribable. This is what Nebuchadnezzar saw. Notice the head and the image were made of gold. The breast and arms were made of silver. The belly and the thighs were made of brass. And the legs were made of iron in verse 33 and had a mixture in the feet of iron and clay or mud. Now in verse 34, the king continued to gaze upon this giant image in the dream until something drew his attention away. It was a stone cut out, but not by human hands or tools. And as that stone fell, it smote the image on his feet, and it broke the feet into pieces. Verse 35, then the entire structure fell to the earth in a pile of chaff and dust, and the wind carried or blew the dust away. I could not help but remember a verse in Psalm 1:4 that says, the ungodly are not so. They're like the wind. They're like the chaff which the wind driveth away. And so the stone becomes a huge mountain and fills all the earth. And Daniel said, now that's what you dreamed. Oh, what a dream. Never did he repeat that dream as far as we know. He probably didn't want to. But now comes the hard part. What is the interpretation of the dream? What in the world does it mean? Please keep in mind, it's going to teach us some things that are going to happen in the future. What shall happen hereafter? In verses 37 and 38, thou, O king, art a king of kings. You're a king over all kings, is what that phrase means. For the God of heaven hath given you the kingdom, the power, the strength, and the glory. Now, for whatever the reason, it pleases God to put wicked men in offices of authority. I suppose one of the most wicked men who ever lived was Mussolini or Adolf Hitler. But my dear friends, they just didn't happen along. It was not their doing that put them in office. God was behind that whole thing because God controls all the events and all the affairs of men. So Nebuchadnezzar had been put into office by God Almighty in the providential aspect of it. But in doing this, we see a transfer, and this is important, a transfer of authority in government from the Jews to the Gentiles. Now, I've already mentioned to you that the Jews did not have a government during Egypt's bondage. It was during the Babylonian captivity that they were taken from their land, from their homeland, from their place of government, from their place of authority. God had dealt with the Jews and established 12 tribes, and they were in rulership and authority over the affairs of men until Nebuchadnezzar invaded Jerusalem. And when he did, God transferred the power from the Jews to the Gentiles. And that power is still being transferred today. It is not the Jews who are in the majority. It is the Gentiles who are in the majority. It is not the Jews who determine the policies of this world. It is the Gentiles who discern and care for the policies of this world. And so the times of the Gentiles, how long will this time last? Beginning with Babylon. Until when? Until the Lord Jesus comes back and opens the eyes of blinded Israel, that they will once again be reinstated in their own land, and the power will be switched once again from the Gentiles back to the Jews. And the last enemy of the Gentiles that will be destroyed is the Antichrist. He cannot be destroyed until that time comes. Are we approaching that hour? We most definitely could be. Now, in describing the image, the head of gold. The head of gold. This is given to us in the Scriptures, and it refers to Nebuchadnezzar. O king, Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar, thou art the head of gold. His kingdom, the Babylonian Empire, was the head of gold. That head of gold still exists today. It goes under the name of Iraq. And Iraq plays a major part in world events that are taking place in this hour. As a matter of fact, there are some who try to say, well, all that's been fulfilled. You cannot say that because you still have Iraq, and you still have Persia, and you still have Greece, and you still have Rome. If it had already been fulfilled, these nations would have already fallen. But they are still intact, and they're having a definite impression on world affairs and world events today. Now, this refers to the Roman Empire. Pardon me. This refers to the Babylonian Empire. It's called the Head of Gold. Nebuchadnezzar broke the back of the Jews in 586 B.C. That was his final invasion on Jerusalem. He hit them in 605. He hit them in 597 B.C. And finally, in 586 B.C., the third invasion, he broke the back of the Jews. And it carried with it this transfer of power. The kingdom and empire is called one of gold. Quite interesting. History tells us that Herodotus visited Babylon 90 years after Nebuchadnezzar's reign. This is 90 years after Nebuchadnezzar died. And he said he had never seen as much gold in all of his life. It's a matter of historical fact. The empire was built with gold. And let me give you a reference and you jot this down. In Isaiah 14:4, Babylon is called the golden city, the city of gold. Thou art the head of gold. Verse 39, the breast and the arms are of silver. The two arms indicate the union of two kingdoms to form this empire, that of the Medes and the Persians. Babylon fell to the Medes and the Persians in 538 B.C. under Cyrus and Darius, who was the king of Media, and he was made governor over Babylon. That is, Darius was made governor over Babylon. You read about him, incidentally, in chapter 5, verses 30 through 31. Let me turn to that. Daniel 5:30 through 31. In the night that Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, was slain, Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. But it was a two-kingdom proposition, the Medes and the Persians. Darius took charge over the Babylonian Empire, but of course Cyrus was the first king to reign over the Persian Empire. So you have the kingdoms of the Medes and the Persians. Now, the belly and the thighs of brass. The Greek Empire became the next empire under Alexander in 331 B.C. However, it consisted of four kingdoms: Thrace, Macedonia, Syria, and Egypt. That's a matter of fact, my dear friend. And verse number 40 talks about legs of iron. This, I believe, refers to the Roman Empire. The two legs suggest a divided kingdom. The Eastern Kingdom, with capital at Constantinople, and the Western Kingdom, with the capital at Rome. That's a matter of geographical fact. The Romans conquered the last segment of the Greek Empire at Egypt in 30 B.C. The divided state of the Eastern Kingdom lasted until 1453 when the Turks captured Constantinople, and the legs are the longest members, and Rome has ruled longer than any other of the empires. Every part of this metal image had some fact attached to it or some particular meaning, even down to the feet of toe and toes of iron and clay. Look at verses 41 through 42. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay, part of iron, and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And wherein thou sawest the feet and toes, part of the potter's clay, part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, and there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And verse 42, and as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. The kingdom of Rome will be partly strong and partly broken because of the ingredients in the feet and in the toes, iron and clay, in that iron and clay do not mix. They do not complement one another. The conclusion, iron speaks of rigid rule. Iron, you don't give an inch if you're made of iron. That's monarchy. Clay speaks of a pliable rule. As long as the mud is moistened, it can be molded, it can be fashioned any way you want it. For one, I believe that the rigid rule of iron refers to absolute monarchy, and clay refers to democracy, because that's where Europe is today, part iron and part clay. Many of the countries in Europe are run by a dictator. However, since there have been many to leave that country and come to a newfound country called America, we have established democracy, a government of the people, by the people, and for the people. It is not quite so rigid as the iron, but yet both originated in Rome. It's going to be a sign of weakness. It's going to be a sign of strength. The conclusion of World War II has brought about the situation in Europe today among the old Roman Empire. There is, however, to be a revival of the Roman Empire in the last days, and it will be made up of a confederation of 10 kingdoms under the administration of the Antichrist. Now, if you're not a premillennial, you're probably going to get stomach ulcers over this, all right? But I do not know of any other way to present this other than the fact of historical facts support it as well as biblical prophecy supports it. The European Common Market came out of the Treaty of Rome in 1957 with a goal of reaching 10 member nations, and that goal has already been perceived. Can you realize the importance of this when it was dreamed and originated in the mind of Nebuchadnezzar hundreds of years before Jesus Christ was ever born? And Daniel said, this is what it's going to be hereafter. This is what's going to happen in the last days, in the latter times. In the early 50s, signs were released by the federal government stating, and I can remember those signs so well, they were all over town, the only way to peace is through a stronger United Nations. You remember seeing signs like that? The only way to peace is through a stronger United Nations. It could well be that Satan will use the United Nations to bring about such a federation which will usher in the Antichrist, who also will give the false hope of peace. That remains to be seen, but it certainly looks like it's headed in that direction. The United Nations is not a friend of the United States of America. The only reason in the world why we're a part of it is because of the monetary achievement that they recognize and get from it. Nobody invests more than the United States into the United Nations, and no one has less voice in the United Nations than the United States. Let's look at verse 43. The scripture says, and whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, and they have been mingled. They shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. Now, this is what happens when you get a socialist for a president. This is what happens when you get a communist for a president. This is what you get when you get someone who wants to bring everybody under governmental control for a president. You have a problem. It divides the nation of the people. And we are a divided nation today. It does not mix. Iron does not mix with clay, and clay does not mix with iron. It will bring about the fall of the image, because the whole image is standing on the legs and the feet and the toes. And the legs, and especially the feet and the toes, refer to the Roman Empire. Look at verse number 44. The scripture says, "And in these days, or in the days of these kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." Good question is this: who are these kings? Verse 44, "In the days of these kings." I don't think you can separate the king from a kingdom. If you don't have a kingdom, you can't have a king. And if you have a king, you have to have a kingdom. So they're used interchangeably. "In the days of these kingdoms," in the days of these kingdoms, "shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom." Now, dear friends, even though I am a premillennial, by premillennial I believe this: we'll never have peace on this earth until the Prince of Peace comes, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to establish a kingdom of righteousness and peace on this earth, the like of which we've never known before. Now, when he does that, my dear friends, he's going to have to subdue the powers that be. Not just the powers in the United States of America, but the powers in countries all over the world. But specifically, it goes back to these major kingdoms: Iraq, Iran, Greece, and the Roman Empire. "And these kingdoms shall continue until he comes and sets up his kingdom." And those four major powers are in existence today. Maybe not to the same extent as they have been in some ways in times past. "But in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." In verse number 45, which we just read, "Forasmuch as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands," the scripture talks in terms of mountains being authority. For instance, David said, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from which cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord." The scripture uses the terminology, the figure of a mountain, as being authoritative. And if you've ever been to Colorado before, if you've ever been to some of those mountainous areas, if you've been to the Blue Ridge Mountains and in Carolina, these mountains take precedence. They speak with authority. You cannot help but stop and look at them in awe and wonder as you see them. And so we're talking about a mountain, and there's going to be a stone cut out of this mountain. And this stone's not going to be cut out with hands. This is not going to be a man-made ruler. And the people are not going to vote for him to be president of the United States or any other country. This is God's anointed Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, not made with hands. He came to us through the womb of the Virgin Mary, but he was conceived of God Almighty in that womb. He will be this king, this stone that comes back, and he's going to annihilate all the kingdoms of this earth, with special reference to these four foundational kingdoms. It will come to pass. "He shall crush the feet of the image, thus bringing to ruin the image. He then will establish a kingdom that will cover the whole earth." And notice, it will come to pass. It is sure. The Lord Jesus is the stone. You cannot read the New Testament without running into the fact that Christ is the rock. He's the stone. "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now let's look quickly at the promotion of Daniel in verses 46 through 49. The promotion of Daniel. "Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and worshipped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation," that is, a sacrifice, and sweet odors, sweet smelling things unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods. He's God over all the gods. He is a Lord over all the kings. He is a revealer of secrets, seeing you couldst reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, the chief of the governors and of all the wise men of Babylon. The king recognized Daniel's God in three ways. He called him the God of gods. That's the Father. He called him the Lord of kings. That's the Son. And he called him a revealer of secrets. That's the Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Did he know what he's saying? I doubt it. But God uses the mouthpiece of those who do not know what they're saying many, many times to further his cause and to get his message across. Daniel held a position next to the king. His three friends would be his assistants. Notice in verse 49, then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. He was the number one man. Anything you needed, you had to check through Daniel to get there. You remember that Lot left Abraham, went into Sodom and Gomorrah, and it wasn't long until Lot sat in the gate. They made Lot mayor of the city. There's the idea here. All of a sudden, Daniel and his three friends are very important people. Now, in closing, I want to again look at this complete image and see a deterioration at work during the times of the Gentiles. As far as the times of the Gentiles are concerned, we're not getting stronger and stronger. We're getting weaker and weaker. Things are not getting better and better. They're getting worse and worse. First of all, there is a deterioration in value. Notice it goes from gold to silver to brass to iron to clay, which is mud. A deterioration in value. Notice there is a deterioration in unity. One head, there you have a united kingdom. Two arms, which you have a divided kingdom. You have the bowels or the stomach and the thighs. You have four kingdoms. Legs made up of numerous kings and rulers. And feet and toes, no unity at all, but a constant pulling apart. You have also a declension in weight. It was top heavy, resting on an unsure foundation. There is a declension in the nature of world history. Things are not getting better, as the evolutionist purports, but worse. It's going from gold to mud, and not from mud to gold. I think any honest student of Bible and even current events will have to submit to you, my dear friends, that in spite of all the politicians say, we're not having a real upsurge in anything today except crime and sin and rotten behavior and problems and financial disaster. Every window you look through, you see it coming. It's going from gold to mud. You take fine bred cattle, leave them alone, and they'll not get better, but worse, until finally they'll be the mangiest things you've ever seen. Take a rose bush or an orange tree, leave it alone, and it will degenerate into a worthless shrub or bush. Great men are not to be found today. In our Bible conferences that we preach all over everywhere, the question is raised, and it's been raised many, many times, what's going to happen when the older preachers die? Who's in the wings getting ready to step out on the stage and on the platform. I don't know, but that's a frightening thought. I don't see too many young people today that are dedicated and committed to the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. I see them going into every field imaginable except the field of the ministry and the field of Bible study and theology and church building. Great men are not to be found today. Where are the Washingtons? Where are the states? How many statesmen do you know today? If you were approached on the street, give me three examples of good statesmen. Who would you say? What would your answer be? Where are those men who were statesmen that led this nation to great prosperity? Where are those men today? Where is the caliber of men like that? Where are the Pauls and the Peters of preaching? Even the sun is not getting better, but we find out, according to those who are supposed to know, it's burning out. I don't think it's going to burn out in my lifetime. If it's burning out, it probably will take more than another 2 or 3 days or a year or a month or whatever. But if that be so, the sun's not getting better. It's burning out. Do you ever notice that water runs downhill, ever going down? We're being pulled down, 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 and the end is just ahead. Our only hope is in the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank God He's coming again and He'll set up His righteous kingdom on this earth. And all we must do is to be ready for that day. Iraq is still in existence today. Iran is still in existence today. Greece, though bankrupt, is still in existence today. And we are not through with Rome yet. Rome still rules. And this pattern will continue until the Antichrist is exposed and destroyed by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Christ comes and sets up His kingdom of righteousness on this earth, which will last forever and ever and ever. What a dream for such a wicked king as Nebuchadnezzar. No wonder the Chaldeans couldn't answer him. No wonder the astrologers couldn't give him the answer to his dream and his interpretation. But there was one man, Daniel. And Daniel faced the king, and he didn't give him what he wanted to hear. He gave him what he needed to hear, the true meaning of the prophecy. I believe, and you'll not find every preacher in perfect agreement on Daniel, but I believe this is basically the substance of the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw. Let's stand, please, and we'll have prayer.